Morning to Matthew chapter 28. I have kind of a funny studying story over this one. There's jokes and studies about studying in your sleep, or they'll attach wires to your head or have something playing on the side. Well, I totally fell asleep over this final touches last night. And for about an hour, I was sleeping over it, dreaming. I didn't even realize I wasn't studying anymore because I was dreaming so vividly about studying this. So somehow I figured out how to study in my sleep. Probably couldn't repeat it, but anyway. take your Bibles, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for the beautiful day that it is. Lord, we thank you for the modern conveniences of air conditioning. We pray that your hand would be on that it would continue working today. We pray for each one that's here, that our hearts would be open to your word, that you'd bring that refreshing of the Spirit as well. I pray for those who are not here, Lord, whether they're coming, just pray you bring them on their way. For those who couldn't make it for other reasons, I pray that you'd bless them. And if they're tuning in online, just open their hearts as well. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this is the Great Commission, as you all know. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. I've been thinking the last couple months that it's actually been some time since, from the pulpit, we discussed what is baptism and why is it important. We've had over the last, I can't even remember how far back, but the last few times that I know of that baptism has been taught in our church has been just baptismal classes, those who were interested in being baptized, and anybody who wanted to sit in, but not from the pulpit. And we need to remember, why is baptism important? It is part of faith. It is part of belief. It is part of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it important? How is it part of that? And we find it as a crucial part of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So first of all, it is a crucial part of the Great Commission, which means it's a crucial part not of being saved, but of the saved life, of following Christ. This was Jesus' own summary of the entrance into the family of God and the beginning of discipleship, of walking with him, of following after him. If that is the summary of God in the flesh, we ought to pay attention, shouldn't we? If that is what Jesus sees in the steps of Christian life, and we're supposed to follow him, then we better perk up and follow. Now, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of arguments, there's a lot of ignorance. And a lot of it comes from, we take it so much, and I'm guilty of this as well, we take it so much as just part of the package of Christian life that we forget to focus on what it is and why it's there. First of all, we see in the commission, it's basic obedience. And that is the primary thing about baptism, is baptism is the first step in basic obedience. So if you don't want to go into any other details, or if you're in an argument and you really don't understand how to correct a wrong view, just say baptism is the first step in basic obedience. And as you study the Christian life, if you're saved and haven't been baptized, you cannot fully obey other things because you haven't taken the first step. excuse me, mouth is kind of, I keep losing my voice with this heat. Jesus said in the commission, go and teach all nations. What is it that is taught? The need for salvation, isn't it? To teach them that we're a lost and dying world, that sin separates us from God, that you must be born again. That is the primary thing to be taught. You can't just save people by osmosis. You can't just say, come hang out with me and my Christianity will rub off on you. There's people that try that kind of thing. You can't just go and do a bunch of good works in some other nation and just by your good works you can stand before the Lord and say, look at all these wonderful things I did in your name. No, Jesus said go and teach all nations. That's the primary. You go and you share that we are a lost and dying world and we must be born again. We must repent of our sins and turn to the one who shed his blood and rose again to give us eternal life. Then it says, baptizing them. Teach all nations. So once they've begun to learn, the very next thing you do is baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Immediately teaching someone not only that they need the first step of obedience, but they need to acknowledge we have a triune God. God in three persons. Every way that he manifests himself to us as the Father, the loving Father who cares for his creation and draws us back to himself to adopt us into his family, of the Son who gave his life for us, and of the Holy Ghost who works in our heart to teach us all things whatsoever the Father has told us. Excuse me. This is the very essence of baptism. Once one has been taught, the first step in following that teaching is obeying and saying, I believe and I will submit. I will obey, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, it is not part of salvation as far as security. All right? It has nothing to do with your eternal security. It really should have nothing to do with your assurance of salvation. There's no necessarily brownie points in the eyes of God. That's not what baptism is about. It is simply the first step. As the first step of basic obedience, it also becomes the first step of sanctification. Sanctification is you being made conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You following him to be like him. To be a little Christ, a Christian. That's what Christian means, little Christ. It is the first step of sanctification. But it is not crucial to your salvation. If you've repented of your sins, if you've honestly believed that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your sins and offers you eternal life, and you've accepted him as your Savior, then on that note alone, you don't have to be baptized if you want to stay a baby Christian all your life. But Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, a lot of people will take this verse and say that, oh, see, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're not baptized, then you're not really saved. You've got to do two things. You've got to pray a prayer of repentance and be dunked, and then you'll be saved. But that's not what Mark 16:16 says. It says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. The only qualifier here for those who are damned are those that believe not. This is coming from the mouth of Christ, who, this is also the great Mark's version of the Great Commission. Not that he had a different version, it's just you have four different writers. I should say perspective. Perspective, okay? You walk into a conversation, everybody will walk out hearing or focusing on different snippets of that conversation. This is Mark's perspective. So this is the snippet that he caught on to. He that believeth me, believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the rest of it is what we just read in Matthew. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Mark is acknowledging that the words of Christ, the vision of Christ in someone who becomes his disciple is they get they're taught, they understand their sin, they get saved, and they begin to obey by being baptized immediately. If you truly believe, then you will want to obey. Therefore, you will begin to obey by being baptized. So he that believeth, and he who's truly believing is going to obey and is baptized, shall be saved. But baptism is not a requirement for salvation because it says he that believeth not shall be damned. The only adverse thing, the basis of judgment is believing not. It is not they didn't get baptized yet. And if someone does not accept that illustration or that understanding or that explanation, whatever you want to call it, go to the thief on the cross. And Jesus looked over at him and said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." It did not rain when Christ was on the cross. That thief was not baptized. But you and I will see him in heaven someday. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." In essence, and Jesus knew his heart, he was saying, "I am worthy of my death. I am a thief. I am a sinner. But you're not. Remember me." And Jesus said, "This day, you're saved." He wasn't baptized. If baptism was a crucial part of salvation, the thief would not be there. If baptism was a crucial part of salvation, Jesus, being God, and who can only do right, can never lie, the Bible says, would have had to look at the thief and say, "I'm sorry, son, it's too late." Because he is God, he has to speak the truth. That would have been the one man in all of earth's time that God would have had to say, "I'm sorry, I've got to withhold salvation from you." But no, he said, "This day you will be with me." Baptism is not part of salvation. It is simply the first step of obedience. The thief wasn't going to live long enough to obey any further than acknowledging that he was a sinner deserving of hell. Secondly, baptism is proof of belief. We already kind of see that here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is proof of belief. Now, originally, and you're going to get this argument from time to time, that it's not so important today, because originally, in the New Testament time, to be baptized was very distinct. If you study ancient religions, nobody else baptized with water. Some of them baptized with fire, because that's what the devil's all about. But nobody else baptized with water. When John called the people to the Jordan River and said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." See, the baptism of John was tied to salvation in that short window of time, before, in the transition between the law and the age of grace. But it was still tied to, you believe that the Messiah is come. You believe that this is the time of transition. But when people saw, as Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What do you go out to see?" People went to look at John, this strange man that ate bugs and wore camel's hair, dipping people in the river. "What's with that? I mean, we've got one guy in Jewish history that gets dipped in the river seven times, and he wasn't even a Jew. And it was for his physical healing. What's this guy doing? These people don't have leprosy. He was a sideshow to many people. So it was very, very, very distinct. If you chose to be baptized by John or after the resurrection of Christ by the apostles or the disciples, you were making an absolute statement before everybody. I'm with the Christians. I'm with Christ. And see, people downplay it today. They say, oh, well, it's not that important because there's baptisms all over the place. I mean, you can get baptized for the dead. You can get baptized for your loved one. You can be baptized multiple times. You can be baptized when you change your membership in church. There's all kinds of ideas out there. So really, it's not that big a deal now because it doesn't show that I stand with Christ anymore. So I'll show that I stand with Christ some other way. Well, that may be a physical way of looking at it, but that's not how God sees it. See, while the distinction among men may have faded, God instituted it as a distinction before Him, as a picture of what He has done for you and for me. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 3 and verse 5. Some people may squawk me using this verse, but give me a moment to explain. John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, some people will use this verse to say, see, you have baptism's part of salvation. You got to be born of water and of Spirit. No. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who just said, do I have to crawl back inside mama's tummy and be born again? And Jesus answers, except a man be born of water. When you're in your mama's tummy, kids, you're in a balloon of water until you're born. All right? So that Jesus said, except a man be born of water. We're all born of water. And of the Spirit, that's salvation. That's when God's Holy Spirit comes and washes your heart as white as snow. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay. But where is the connection to baptism here? Because people will take it as a connection to baptism. Jesus said, when we are saved, you must be what? Born again. When we are dunked back under the water and brought back up, it is a picture of the new what? The new birth. That's why we're not baptized with fire. That's why we're not baptized by, as some cults will say, well, you got to go spend X many days out on this pilgrimage in the wilderness and fasting and all that kind of stuff. That's not your first step of obedience. We are symbolizing a new birth. We were born as a fleshly, sinful human of water. And the mode of baptism is completely underwater and completely up because it pictures we have been born again. It's not part of it, but it's a picture. That's why we use water, okay? Now, it also pictures His death. And this is the greater picture in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And this is why we cannot say, well, baptism doesn't matter anymore. Simply because it's overused and abused by so many people. We still have to acknowledge it before God because this is the picture that He instituted. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." So here you see two pictures. You see the new birth. You see, born again, you're no longer that old man. But you also see, more importantly, is a picture of what Jesus has done for you. He died for your sins. He was buried in that grave. He was completely immersed by the earth. And he was brought completely out. He was brought completely out. The Christ that they saw after the resurrection was not a spirit. He sat and ate with them. He had a body that they touched. He did not rise in spirit alone. He completely rose in a glorified body. When we are saved, Jesus asks us to be baptized to acknowledge what He did for you and I. He died. He was buried. And He rose again. It says, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, like this, following after, however you want to read that, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You're not the old man anymore. To be baptized identifies us with this. It doesn't identify you as a Baptist. Did at times in history. It doesn't identify you as a Christian. It doesn't identify you as part of a particular church. It identifies you with the resurrected Christ and the newness of life that you have in the Spirit. And no matter how confused people around you get, you can look back and say, I'm a new man. I am a new man. Or a woman. I am a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died. Because He was buried, and because of His own power He rose again, I am made new. Now, again, I already touched on this, but people say, well, it's so overused, it just doesn't have the power anymore. It doesn't have the meaning that it used to. I pretty much already covered that, but a little bit more on that. Well, people look at all these different things, all these reasons to say it was overused. And it was just something that was an identifier for the early church. Well, it's a bad argument because the overuse and the abuse started early. It started early in the early church. With the baptism of John, there was almost an immediate argument among the disciples. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. We'll just read this passage of one of several. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is the words of John. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, even under John's ministry, there was baptism unto repentance. During that transitional time, baptism was part of being saved. But it was a transitional window. But you read the scriptures about the early church, and it was an almost immediate argument. People trying to figure out, okay, is his baptism right, or is what the apostles doing right? Is it part of repentance, or is it not? And you especially see this concern in the Corinthian church. They had a lot of things mixed up. Not only that one, but they had baptisms that were of the groups. You know, and we have a version of that today where, well, every church, if you're a member in this church and you want to go be a member in that church, you got to be baptized over again because it has to do... No. The Corinthian church had that trouble. They said, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. And Paul says, I'm really glad I didn't baptize any of you. You can claim my name, but guess what? I didn't baptize any of you. That was part of their thing. they were arguing about who they'd been baptized with. It's not about a person. And this also goes to the people who today teach you have to be baptized by somebody who was baptized by somebody, by somebody, by somebody. That goes all the way back to one of the apostles. Otherwise, you didn't really have a baptism. No. Because Paul said, I'm really glad that I didn't baptize you. It's not the guy who baptized you. It's the picture that this is of Jesus Christ. Also in the Corinthian church, they already had trouble with being baptized for the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, there Paul had to correct them that they love their family so much, but, and they died before they heard the gospel, so if I get baptized again in their name, then maybe they'll be saved too. And there's still people today that try to teach that. It doesn't work. Salvation is an individual repentance of your own sin. You can't pay for the sins of someone else. Only Christ could do that. The Bible says, Jesus said, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and grandma. No. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost because it is what He has done for us. As we already read in Romans 6, verse 4. I'll read it one more time. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You being baptized doesn't give somebody else a new walk in their life. It doesn't give somebody else a point where they can look back to and say, not only did I repent of my sins, but I began to obey. Doesn't work. Now, kids, help me out here. Mama says, take out the trash. And you say, brother, get rid of the garbage. And they take out the garbage because they're a sucker. And you think, I got my job done. Did you get your job done? No, they got your job done. So who took out the trash? Did you? No. They took out the trash. If you get baptized for somebody else, when that person stands before the judgment seat, they can't say, but Jesus, my nephew got baptized for me. Don't you remember? And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And Jesus will say, I am not your advocate. Baptism was not part of salvation, and somebody else being baptized does not save you. It is your repentance that I'm looking for, that I was looking for. It can't be after death. Just like someone else cannot do your chore and you say it was done, someone else cannot obey God and you claim it to have been done for you when you stand before Him. No matter how we dress it up on this life, this earth is going to go away. And eternity's coming. The one we answer to is not the people around us, it's God. It's God. That leads me to the next point. Baptism is important because it is personal. It's personal. It doesn't matter who's around you. It's personal. It's not about your church. It's not about your family. It's not about your friends. It's not about the world. It's not about what somebody else sees in you. And it's not about you going up and being like, well, all my friends got baptized, so I got to go get baptized too. All of that is nothing. And really, really, really needs to not be part of your consideration. It is only personal. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism also, doth also now save us. You say, wait a minute. It says that baptism saves you. No, it says the like figure. Okay? It says it right there. It's a picture. The like figure. So there's the figure of Noah and the flood regenerating the earth. The like figure. So a second figure is baptism. Even baptism doth also now save us. It's a picture of our salvation. And it says it right here. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's repentance. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know I need to be saved. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. That's the putting away of the flesh. So not the putting away of the flesh. That's salvation. But the answer of a good conscience towards God. When you don't obey, when you pass the buck, get somebody else to do your chores, just like the old story of Tom Sawyer painting the picket fence, right? You know that story? Well, this fence is so fun to paint. I'll trade you my paintbrush for your jacks. And he goes and gets another paintbrush. Well, this fence is so fun to... I'll trade you my paintbrush for your toad. And it ends up that he's got, I don't remember, 10 or so kids painting this fence. Gets it done in an hour. And he goes home with all this stuff. Felt really good about himself. But he didn't paint the fence. If he was asked, did you paint that fence? And he says, oh yeah, I got that fence painted. He would be a liar, wouldn't he? Does a liar have a good conscience? No. We've put away the filth of the flesh on salvation. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And the Bible says that as we continue through life, when we stumble, when we sin, when we've chosen to do wrong, when we're that sheep that goes astray again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will forgive and forgive and forgive. As Romans says, it's not an excuse to sin more so that more grace abounds. No. But we have that assurance that He's always willing to forgive. But that has nothing to do with baptism either. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. God has saved me by the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have put away the filth of the flesh, and my desire is to have a good conscience towards God, to walk in newness of life. Therefore, I personally will put a monument in my life and be baptized like as He was, as a physical figure, a picture of rebirth, of death of the old man, of burial of that old man, and of being raised in the image of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what the last phrase of the verse says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. There also it implies obedience. John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. Again, it is personal. And it is of obedience. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Listen to the words of Christ. Do you love Him? If you love him, you obey him. But as God sees it, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. One of the most important sayings of Jesus Christ is the Great Commission, isn't it? Go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. You say, well, I don't see the importance. Or, I see too much abuse, I see too much confusion, or I just don't understand it myself. I hope you understand it today. Because Jesus said it is the first step in obedience. And those that love him will demonstrate their love for him by obeying him. Oh, but I do all these other things for God. I obey him in this and I obey him in that. I'm a conservative person. But have you obeyed him in baptism? I didn't get baptized for years after I was saved. In fact, I struggled with it for at least 6 months. And I don't remember all my reasons in my little head, but it was at least 5 years after I was saved before I submitted to be baptized. And tell you what, for me, it was actually a point of submission. And I was a kid, but I was already active in my church. I was helping out where I could. I was doing all these things, obedient to the Bible, trying to live the Christian way. But I was getting the cart before the horse, so to speak. And so when it came down to, wait a minute, I never got baptized, and probably I should here, it became a struggle because, well, I was already obeying this. I didn't do the first thing first. And I'm not one to say you got to be baptized the instant you get saved, the same day or whatever. I truly, truly believe that baptism needs to be taught so that there isn't the confusion later, people thinking that their baptism was part of salvation. Okay? But it's pretty easy to teach when you just go through the scriptures. And when we understand it, it has power because it is the first step of obedience. It is a landmark in your life to say, yes, I believed and I obeyed. Now I'm a new creature. I've identified with that newness of life. The Bible also tells us in 1 Timothy 4, we won't read the passages, but you know it, tells us that lack of obedience sears the conscience and allows and is tied in with all kinds of sin. It doesn't say that verbatim, lack of obedience sears the conscience. It says that sin sears the conscience. And sin in a Christian's life is lack of obedience. Because we're told to not sin anymore. When the woman caught in adultery was brought before Christ, and he began to write in the sand, and everybody from the oldest to the youngest went away. And Jesus looked up at her and says, where are those that condemn thee? She says, they're not. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When we have new life, we are under command to sin no more. Now, we're prone to wander. We're frail creatures. We're going to do it. But it's a lack of obedience. We're commanded to sin no more. Lack of obedience is the first thing that sears our conscience. If you've raised kids at all, it's pretty easy to figure that one out. If they don't obey with this, they figure they can get away with not obeying that. And if they get away with that, they figure they can get away with not obeying that. And pretty soon you got a kid that won't obey anything. Because they seared their conscience. Also, it is the first step of growth. It's the first step of searing your conscience. It's also the first step of growth. Luke chapter 6. Say, well, I want to grow to be a good Christian. I want to be like the Christians of old. I want to be like the Christians they write books about. Understand that baptism is the first step of growth. When a baby is born, you start feeding them, don't you? As soon as they're ready to eat, you feed them. Otherwise, they won't grow. There has to be a start. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do you think you're a mature Christian? Why do you think you're a servant of God? Why do you say, "Lord, Lord, look at me. Look at all these things I do." He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We already looked at the fact that one of the first things Jesus said to do was be baptized. Identify with him by obedience. Finally, in the New Testament church, there are only two ordinances given. That is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of them, their entire reason is to put us in mind of what Christ has done for us. That's all they're about. Put us in mind of what Christ has done for us. The other religions out there have, you know, they have their sacraments, they have their rituals, they have their rites, they have all these things that, man, if you don't do then you must not really be one of us. You're not one of the chosen, you're not one of the blessed, whatever words they use. Judaism was to that to a degree. You had to be part of the sacrifices, you had to observe times, so forth. The New Testament, salvation is simple. And there's only two ordinances that we were asked to keep, and both of them to put us in mind of what Christ has done for us. The Lord's Supper is to remind us of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his broken body. But before that, You're not a partaker in that shed blood if Christ be not risen. Right? If Christ be not risen, he died in vain. So don't put baptism on a lower level of importance than the Lord's table. I don't think you can talk to a single honest Christian that doesn't see the importance in the Lord's table. But a lot of them, baptism's not that big a deal. You can't be a partaker in that blood if he did not rise again. And the Bible is clear. The like figure by which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what the primary picture is. He left us two ordinances. Do we give them the credit for what they are? Do they provoke the thought in us that they ought? One last verse, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. In the letters to the churches, to the church in Ephesus, the angel said, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, it says works. There's multiple things. But in verse 4, it says, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my words, keep my commandments." And he that keepeth not my words loveth me not. The commission says the first work, the first step of obedience is to be baptized. So Christian, understand the value, the importance, the place of baptism in the Christian walk. It's not tied to your salvation. It can't be done for somebody else. It is personal. It is the first work, first step of obedience. First landmark in your life to say, Lord, I believe, and I will follow you in newness of life. If you haven't made that landmark yet in your life, if you're a believer but you haven't gone to that step, then consider. Are you showing him your love? Are you obeying, or are you withholding yourself from obedience? Because, well, I'm just not so sure about that. I pray that today's study would be something that would clear up any questions, would be something that gives you some groundwork when someone comes to you with questions. And if you get nothing else from it, spend this day remembering what your baptism was about. Jesus died and was buried and rose again for me. And by the grace of God, he has allowed me to be part of that new and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And we thank you that it is a sure thing that even the world must acknowledge from the historical evidence that Christ is risen. Thank you for your word and its power. Thank you for your spirit among us. I pray that this word would encourage, would bless, and would strengthen us to follow you as we ought. I ask that you bless the rest of the day now, in Jesus' name.